How many of you guys have ever prayed for, ever asked God for discernment? You know, apparently Ivan has many, many times. that was a whoa-ho one. I suspect all of us probably have. Maybe we didn't put those words to it, but we were asking God, you know, what do I do here, right? We were asking for help. But what is discernment? More importantly, what is spiritual discernment? Well, quite contrary to the idea that many people have, that spiritual discernment is some sort of just some sort of mystical ability, almost kind of like magic, you know, to be able to know if something is true or not, like some sort of supernatural lie detector, you know, that just kind of magically comes upon us and all of a sudden we have discernment. God's Word actually gives us a quite different understanding than that of what discernment is. And when you discover, when you examine Scripture and that subject of discernment in it, you come to find that spiritual discernment is the gift and the ability to use the Word of God to determine truth from error, right from wrong. That's what discernment is. And with that in mind, I want to say something right now. I don't know if this will or not, but maybe it'll shock some of you. Three of the most dangerous words, three of the potentially deadliest words that ever get uttered in the Church of Jesus Christ are, God told me. God told me. I remember years ago, maybe some of you guys might remember Walter Martin. He was kind of an expert on the cult, so a very godly man, wonderful guy. He's passed away now. But he was talking about the tragedy at Jonestown with Jim Jones and the People's Temple and all of that. And listen to what he said. He said, this kind of tragedy develops when people claim to have some kind of direct pipeline to God. And that is, in fact, what happened in that situation. And many others. Jim Jones, Charles Manson, Bhagwan Sri Rajneesh, you guys remember him, right? David Koresh, probably a lot. The Sun Myung Moon. A lot of these were kind of California-based because, you know, that's where I came from originally. But, you know, these are all people who fall into some of those categories. People's Temple, the Heaven's Gate cult, the Branch Davidians, the Unitarian or the Unification Church, well, the Unitarian Church too, but the Unification Church in particular, all of these cults and all of those cult leaders have at least one thing in common. Every single one of them said, God told me. God told me this, and you need to do it. God told me this, and thus I get to do these things. Now, unfortunately, we Christians historically have, we've shown a bit of a tendency to be kind of gullible people when it comes to these things, when it comes to claims about the supernatural. The tendency to believe almost anything that we hear about the spiritual realm. I mean, if somebody stands up and they're quoting a few Bible verses and they're making a few references to Jesus, we're kind of inclined to believe whatever they might say. I mean, if someone says God told them, you know, we tend to take it at face value oftentimes, believing that if we question that claim, what are we doing? Well, we're questioning God, aren't we? And so we don't engage that. Well, guys, our good friend the Apostle John, guess what he does in our passage tonight? He engages that. He does not just leave that alone. He here is going to warn us about that very kind of spiritual gullibility. And throughout this letter of 1 John, if you've been with us, then you know, he has been encouraging us as believers to use God's Word to be discerning. Discerning about false teaching, about false teachers. You see, the church's greatest danger, guys, the Christian's greatest danger is not from atheists. It's not from evolutionists. It's not from homosexuals. It's not from liberals. Our greatest danger is from within. That's what Scripture declares. From those who profess to know Christ, who know God talk, but they don't know God. And that is exactly who John has been warning us about. as we've moved through this letter. And as we move into chapter 4 this evening, he is going to continue that very important emphasis. So, why don't we begin by reading verse 1 of chapter 4 together. John writes, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world." Now, right there, basically, John is kind of giving us our first point for the evening. And if you're a note taker, you can write these things down. But our first point here that John gives us is basically that spiritual discernment is not optional, because it is a dangerous world out there. That's what he's saying here. Do you guys all remember that old cop show, Hill Street Blues? Yes, some of you are old enough, maybe. You remember there's always that one phrase that was said in every single episode? "You all be careful out there," right? I mean, that's kind of what John's saying here. That's what he's saying. You guys need to be careful, okay? Now, the Greek word here for test, right? He tests the spirits. This is a very strong word. And I want to point that out only because we have a tendency, I think, maybe to soften it a bit. But this word means to repeatedly subject to the strongest scrutiny to see if it stands the test. It means to try to learn the genuineness of something by closely examining it. It does not mean to see if something is kind of close. You know, is something kind of in the ballpark? That is not what this word means. It means to see if something measures up exactly in every single respect. For instance, and the fact that this is wise should be pretty elementary to us. I mean, if a store, for instance, makes some outrageous claim about a product that they're selling, would you agree that it is smart and it is wise and it is prudent to investigate the claim before turning your money over to them? Right? We would all agree, yeah, that makes a lot of sense. Well, that's what this word test is basically describing. The ability to look beyond the surface and to dig deeply into the claim to see what is underneath. John's telling us here, guys, every one of us, not just pastors, not just church leaders, he's telling all of us here that before we trust any spiritual experience, any doctrinal claim, any religious leader, any religious group, we must first do what? Test them. Test them. Dig beneath the surface. Look closely to determine whether what we're seeing is just a big snow job or whether it's the real article, the real thing. John is telling each and every one of us here to test and see whether the spirit, the message, the person, what have you, is truly from God. And John points this out by way of contrast. You see, at the end of chapter 3, which we looked at a couple weeks back, at the end there, at the very end of verse 24 in chapter 3, look what John writes. He says, "We know by this that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us." Then in chapter 4, verse 1, remember, there's no chapter breaks or verses, verse numbers, any of that stuff when John wrote this letter. In chapter 4, verse 1, he contrasts that with, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit." And guys, this actually tells us something really important. There are two spirits that are active in this world. The spirit of truth and the spirit of error. The spirit of God and the spirit of this world. And frankly, I find it quite significant that this warning we're getting here in verse 1 comes right smack dab in the middle of John's teaching about love. Which you might remember, that was the whole thing of chapter 3, right? Love, 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 love your brothers and sisters in Christ. If you don't love, you're not of God. Love. And then boom, all of a sudden, here's this warning. I think that's important to notice. Why is that significant? Well, I think it is because false spirits, false doctrines, false teachers tend to make a huge deal about the subject of love. Have you ever noticed that? They love to traffic in the subject of love. Every cult, every deviant group, every false movement makes its appeal in the name of love. And in doing so, they're hoping to hide the lies, to hide the falsehoods, the error, the false spirit behind something that we all just naturally gravitate to. We all want love, right? And so that's how they kind of hide it. And I think John, that's why John plops this warning right down here. And so John follows the right and godly emphasis of love among God's people with a warning that we do not set aside discernment. We do not set aside the testing of the spirits in the name of love. Do you see why that would be so important to understand in our day and age? If you test things nowadays, if you dig below the surface nowadays, what do you often hear? That's not loving. That's not kind. And yet John says, no, this is actually part of the whole package of what love really is. Now, understand, church services of John's day were a lot different than what we have today. First of all, churches at that time tended to be kind of isolated. You know, here there's like a church on every single corner. I mean, for crying out loud, we're a church meeting in another church, you know? I mean, we're churches on top of churches here in America, it seems like. But in John's day, you know, you probably had one church per city, if you were lucky, that there was an organized thing called a church. And so they were kind of isolated, and there were no formal creeds, you know, there was no doctrinal statements. I mean, the New Testament wasn't even complete yet. It hadn't even been fully written. And their services tended to be very informal, very unstructured. Churches often had many pastors, not just one. They had many lay leaders. And even visitors to the church were free to address the congregation. And I hope you can see how in that kind of an environment, false teachers, unprincipled people, they could easily take advantage of that, couldn't they? They could take advantage of that situation. And so John cautions his readers here against being duped by those who are falsely claiming to speak in and for the Spirit of God. Now, does that mean we don't deal with it anymore today? I mean, our church services are a lot more structured. And it's true. And I would suspect that the ways in which false teachers were able to get a foothold in those churches, they might have a tougher time, perhaps, if they came into this church in finding that same foothold. But you know what? Satan always figures out a way, doesn't he? You know what the biggest way is he's found out in our day and times? The internet. My word. I mean, it is absolutely amazing to me how easy it is to find people spewing spiritual garbage while claiming to speak for God on the internet. You know, I mean, they're everywhere. Anybody that's got a website, it seems like, could do that. Or just turn on the television. Turn on your radio, and you will probably run across eventually someone who is claiming to speak for God. And so while our churches might be slightly different, technology has only expanded the audience base for these false teachers. It's only made it easier for them. And I'll be honest with you guys, sometimes I admit I am shocked by who well-meaning Christians listen to. Who they, you know, they just turn them on the radio, turn them on the television, or read their books or what have you. And it shocks me because we are commanded here to do what? Test, right? We are to test who we're listening to see if they are truly from God. And guys, the yardstick by which we measure is not one of our own invention. Okay? The very Word of God is our one and only standard. You know, not long ago, I don't know why I sometimes do this because it hardly ever seems very fruitful. But I pointed out to someone online the specific false teaching of a certain well-known speaker. Okay, their response is fascinating to me. Listen, this is what they said. If he was teaching lies, then he couldn't perform the miracles that he does. And I was healed at one of his meetings. That was their response. Do you guys see the problem with that response? Does the Bible tell us anywhere to judge doctrine by the miracles that are performed. No. In fact, God's Word tells us quite plainly that we are to judge the miracles by the doctrine that is spoken. Right? That's what God's Word says. So even with what we might consider a miracle, if its teaching contradicts Christ, contradicts what His apostles wrote in the New Testament, that miracle is not of God. And it doesn't have any authority in our lives. It doesn't have no place in our lives. Now, Paul makes that really clear to the Galatians. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, listen to what Paul says to them. He says, "I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ." But listen to what he says. "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you." Now, I would say angels preaching from heaven qualifies as a miracle. Yes? I think we could qualify that. Even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be listened to and followed. Is that what it says? Now, some of you know. He is to be accursed. Doctrine is by what we evaluate miracles. And I hope you can kind of begin to see how this will play out in a massive way in the last day's deception that Scripture talks about. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9, that the Antichrist will deceive the whole world with what? Signs and wonders. Miracles. And so you can see how the Antichrist, with all of his false doctrine, false teaching, everything that he says, leading people directly to hell. But boy, he's got everyone going, ooh and ah, right? And they go, oh, well, he must be right. Look what he does. If we have people within the church who are saying that already about other false teachers, how easy will it be for them to be deceived when the last great deception comes upon this world? And so John urges us here to test the spirits by the Word of God. Now, sadly, in our culture today, as I mentioned before, this simply is not politically correct. I get that. I understand that. Our culture, it prizes religious tolerance and pluralism above everything. And the sort of testing that John is talking about here is going to be seen as overly critical, and it's going to be seen as narrow. It's going to be seen as judgmental. It's going to be seen as unloving. But John's command here is crystal clear, guys. Okay? Such testing is the responsibility of every generation of believers. Now, guys, I have said this to you many times over the last 20 years, And I will continue to say it, but please do not believe something just because I say it. Do not believe something because I say it or because some other preacher says it or even another believer who you respect. Believe it because God says it in His Word. That's the foundation on which it rests. Don't believe something just because it's extraordinary or because it's supernatural. Remember, Satan is the great counterfeiter, isn't he? He loves to counterfeit and rip off the things that God does. And it is important to note that the community into which John is speaking here, he wrote this letter to a local church, to a local community of believers. And it is in that body, it's in that body life, that local church community, where we are safest from these sorts of things, you see. See, one or two of us, we can be misled. All of us, easily. Any one of us can be misled. But it is in the combined discernment of the entire body that gives us the greatest protection. That's one of the purposes of the body of Christ. Blind loyalty to things like personal freedom and individuality has probably spawned more heresy and more aberrant beliefs today than at any other time in church history. Happens all of the time. Someone speaks a lie. Someone speaks something contrary to Scripture. And we just say, hey, you know what? That's okay for you. You know, I'm not sure I believe, but it's okay. If that's what you want to believe, that's fine for you. You ever heard people say something along those lines? Now, is that what John is commanding us to do here? Now, obviously not. Spiritual discernment, guys, is not optional because we live in a dangerous world. But John makes a second point in verses 2 and 3. Read those with me. Verse 2 and 3. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world. So what's John's second point here? Basically, spiritual discernment tests the spirits by their doctrine about Christ. That's how you test the spirits, by their doctrine about Christ. You know, some of the nicest, kindest people you will ever meet are false teachers. It's part of the ruse. Let's just be honest. A false teacher may be very gentle. They may be real loving. They may speak prophecies that seem to come true. They may even perform miracles or cast out demons or speak in tongues. But the vital question is this: do they lead people to follow a false god? That's the important part. Specifically, you notice John here lays down this baseline rule for spiritual discernment. Every spirit that confesses, every spirit that acknowledges and agrees that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not confess, does not acknowledge Jesus, is not from God. Now, some people have taken these two verses, and made this a very narrow and, by extension, almost a fairly unusable test by saying this is the only one that matters, whether or not they believe that Jesus came in the flesh. What we need to understand here is a couple things. First of all, to confess that Jesus has come in the flesh means more than just a simple agreement with that statement. Anyone can say that. Answer this question for me. Do all of the demons agree that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who came in the flesh? Okay. Are they of God? Okay, so we have a hitch in the giddy up here, don't we? We obviously, this is not it's not that narrow. The demons even acknowledged what the Jews were too blind to see when Jesus was right in front of them. That he was the Son of God and that he was fully human. But even though the demons acknowledged it, they never confessed it. They never confessed it. In other words, they never trusted Jesus. They did not commit themselves to him. They did not live by this truth. That's what confess means. It's not just simple words pouring out of your mouth. Anyone can do that. And throughout history, guys, there have been many religious leaders and popes and priests and many others, Protestant and Catholic, who have acknowledged the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they acknowledge his humanity, but they never trusted him. They weren't believers. They never committed themselves to him. So, how do you determine whether a spiritual experience, a religious leader or a group, is really from God? How do you know, for that matter, it is God's Spirit that's at work in your worship experience, in your own private time, your own private devotional life? Now, I ask the question because I think nowadays many people wrongly make that determination on how it makes them feel. Wow, Jesus, God was really moving in that service because it just got me, I'm so emotional right now, and I was jumping up and down, or I was bawling, or whatever it was. God must have been moving. Is there anything in the Bible that says if tears come out of your eyes, that is proof of the Spirit of God? No. Is there anything in the Bible that says if you were really happy and excited and just jumping up and down, that that's proof that it was the Spirit of God? No. No, it doesn't. But yet many people will make the determination of whether something's of God or not based on how it makes them feel. If they feel closer to God, then it must be from God. Others, again, wrongly, make that determination based on how that person sounds. You know, how credible they sound or how honest he looks. I remember my grandma, Grandma McGar, she'd say stuff like this, you know. Oh, he just looks so honest. You know? Of course, she also didn't believe that anything in the newspaper could be printed unless it was absolutely the truth. So, you know, but that, you know, some people kind of, well, he just seems like an honest guy. I like his voice. He seems credible. He seems nice. Some may listen for the name Jesus. Did they say Jesus a lot? Or do they quote Scripture? Do they read Bible verses? And if the person does that, well, then they must be okay. Others simply look at results. Are there big numbers of people? You know, is their church packed out? They have to go get a stadium? Are they constantly having to buy, you know, new buildings and such? Do they have big miracles going on all the time? Is there big money? Are they famous? Do people know who they are? But guys, there are lots of false belief systems that will make you feel good. Satan traffics in that. The things that look good. Things that use the name of Jesus. Things that have big buildings and big numbers. I mean, I think of David Koresh, who I mentioned earlier. You guys remember the Branch Davidians? You remember the whole thing in Waco, right? They talked about Jesus all the time. They were quoting Scripture all the time. Yet his followers ended up setting themselves on fire in an effort to usher in the Battle of Armageddon. Somewhere or another, there's a disconnect here, right? Jim Jones was ordained by a prominent Christian denomination. He quoted the Bible frequently. He talked about Jesus all the time. Yet he led hundreds of people to the biggest mass suicide in history. Members of the Unification Church, you know, Moonies, they call them Moonies, they quote the Bible a lot. They talk about Jesus all the time. Yet when you penetrate below the surface, when you test, like we're talking about, you find that they believe that Jesus failed in his attempt to be the Savior and that the Reverend Sun Myung Moon is the second coming of Christ for us today. And even though he died back in 2012, and the last time I checked, he's still dead, they are still awaiting his resurrection from the dead. That's what you find when you dig a little below the veneer. Guys, as I said before, the only sure way to sift through all of the spiritual claims is to evaluate them on the basis of doctrinal truth. Doctrinal truth is constant. God's Word doesn't move. God's Word doesn't change. We can get our bearings from it, you understand. We by comparing what we're hearing or what we're seeing with those critical doctrinal truths that are given to us in God's Word. And right here in verses 2 and 3, John calls our attention to one of those truths. The incarnation of Jesus Christ. The doctrine that Jesus was fully God who came to this earth as fully human. And he mentions that doctrine here not because it is the only one that matters. He mentions it here because this was the issue that this church was dealing with. You might remember, we've talked about this on numerous occasions in this letter. The false teachers in this church were going after the humanity of Jesus Christ. They were saying, oh, he wasn't really human. He was just a spirit. He was just a phantom. He was God, but he wasn't human. The problem is that completely undoes our salvation. It completely undoes the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross. And so that's the one that John points out here. It's not the only one, though, that we might run into. As I'm sure you've noticed in your years of walking with Jesus, heresy can kind of wear a lot of different suits, can't it? It's not a one-trick pony. It's not just one small thing. It can be a lot of different things. And so doctrinal discernment is a skill and a gift that we learn by internalizing the Bible and learning how to apply it to our lives, to how we live. I mean, discernment is a gift. It's a gift of the Spirit, but it's also something that the Lord has each one of us exercise. And it enables us to differentiate and to see things clearly. And we desperately need this, guys, in this day and age. We need to cultivate this gift. We need to cultivate this spiritual skill that enables us to know right from wrong, light from dark, truth from error, best from better, righteousness from unrighteousness. Here's a good way to picture this. At least this helps me. I want you to picture in your mind two concentric circles. Okay? The inner circle, the one that's on the inside, consists of those core doctrinal truths that C.S. Lewis referred to as mere Christianity in his book by the same title. These are the core doctrinal truths of our faith, the central claims of your faith. The incarnation of Jesus Christ, for instance, is one of those core beliefs. There are other things, though, things like God exists and that God is a personal God, that the Bible communicates God's truth, that Jesus Christ died on the cross, that His blood covers our sin, that He rose from the dead, so on, the Trinity. All of these things are core doctrinal truths. And that is the Christian orthodoxy that believers have held throughout the centuries. It's the classic truths of our Christian faith. The essential beliefs. Matter of fact, you'll find them listed on our website in our doctrinal statement. Or statement of faith, if you will. It lists all of these things. That's the inner circle. Now, the outer circle represents what we might call peripheral doctrines. Okay? That Christians who completely agree on everything that's in the middle circle, the inside circle, the core, they don't always see eye to eye on these other things. Have you noticed that? That happens easily. There are things in the Bible that can be taken more than one way, like when's Jesus coming back? When's the rapture going to happen? You know, the role of spiritual gifts in the church. What's worship supposed to be like? And worship styles and so on and so forth. And these are all things that we can legitimately disagree about in the Christian community and still be in complete harmony with one another on all the things that are most important. Now, outside that second circle, right? We got the inside circle, core beliefs. Outside circle, and there's a kind of the peripheral stuff. Outside of that second circle is the world of non-Christian beliefs. Okay? This is where atheism falls, of course. This is where all the other world religions stand, where non-Christian cults and so forth are at. This is where the spiritual truth claims that contradict the teaching of the Bible are at. Okay? For example, when the Mormon Church claims that Jesus is the spirit brother of Lucifer, this is what they teach, it places itself in that outside of that second circle. Okay? When Islam claims that Jesus is not God's son, he's just a prophet. When Eastern religions tell us that we gain salvation through reincarnation or through karma, these things lie outside of the circle of the Christian faith. And guys, we are disobeying 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, if we trust any spiritual experience, any religious leader, any religious organization without first testing it against Scripture. It is imperative that we know what circles these things fall in. We have to know that. We have to study and develop a doctrinal discernment, each one of us. Otherwise, we're not going to know. Is that in the second circle? Is that on the inside circle? Is that outside all of the circles? There's going to be a lot of confusion. Most Christians nowadays can very quickly tell you how they feel about something. But how many are capable of giving a coherent, objective, reasoned explanation from Scripture about why? Guys, feelings will never defend you against the attacks of Satan. Never. They will come and go as fast as that. And you're left holding nothing. They will not keep you anchored in the inevitable storms of life. We have to know the truth. It is so important. We have to be anchored to the rock of God's Word. The content of our theology matters. Guys, I don't know if you've ever heard someone say this. I have. But if you ever hear someone say to you, you know what, that theology stuff, that's just for seminaries. It's just dead stuff. It's not important. We don't need to worry about theology. The second you hear someone saying that, they're about to lie to you. They're about to lie to you. They've just removed the standard by which everything is evaluated. That pretty much guarantees there's something going to slip in there that is incorrect. I mean, the difference between a person in a cult who is going to hell and a person who is a true believer in Jesus Christ who is going to heaven, you know what the difference is between the two of those? Theology. That's the difference. It is a difference of theology. Spiritual discernment tests the spirits by their doctrine. Specifically so about Jesus Christ. John makes a third point there in verse 4. This is one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. Maybe it's one of yours as well. But look at verse 4. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them. Them being the false spirits, the false teaching, the false doctrines. And have overcome them because greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. Don't you love hearing that? I love this verse. Now, John's third point here, guys, is this, okay? Spiritual discernment, rather, is evidenced by a victorious Christian life. Spiritual discernment is evidenced by a victorious Christian life. Now, I will admit to you that I have struggled in the past with the truth of John's statement here. Because sometimes, and perhaps you know exactly what I'm talking about, it sure seems like he who is in the world seems to have an awful lot of victories. Do you ever feel that way? You know, and so then you read a verse like this and you go, well, wait a minute. I mean, when we look at the success of evil in history, do we not recognize that the enemy has great power? Right? We see it. I mean, think of our world and all that it's going through in terms of agony and struggle and evil and violence. Heartache and confusion and hopelessness galore everywhere you look. And we have no earthly leaders, seemingly, who are able to see any further than past the end of their nose. None of them have any answers to any of these things, and at least the honest ones admit so. I mean, think of the despair that just seems to roll across this world like ocean waves, doesn't it? I mean, I just read recently that suicide is the third leading cause of death among teenagers. The suicide rate is also growing, as our local community, of course, knows all too well. What? Why? That sure seems like a lot of victories for the other side, man. Why this terrible wave of despair? And then we think of the violence and the passion and the tears and the death in our world, and we see something of the greatness of the power of the enemy. And it's no wonder that someone wrote lines like these in a poem. Our race had a hopeful beginning, but man spoiled his chances by sinning. We hope that the story will end in God's glory, but at present the other side is winning. Now I can understand that feeling. I can understand that emotion, and maybe you can too. But it's not true. That is not what the Word of God says, is it? That is not what we just read. It is not true, despite all of the appearances. God is greater than the power of the enemy. In fact, it's almost ludicrous to even put it that way. Okay? God is so incomparably greater than the enemy. There's no contest whatsoever. Okay? God's not looking down at the planet, seeing all these horrible things I just talked about, and He's wringing His hands, hoping and worrying whether or not He's going to be able to fix it. That's not happening. And this, guys, is where the eyes of our faith must always turn to in our hours of darkness, in our hours of discomfort and despair. Turn to what the Scriptures reveal as the truth about God and how incomparably greater He is than anything that's at work in mankind or at work behind mankind. John said it, greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. It reminds me of this story I heard. I have no idea whether it's true, but it's just I just love it for what it reveals. It's about this little girl who said that sometimes Satan would come and knock at her door with temptation. And she would always respond the same way. She would say, Jesus, will you please go answer the door? Now, it's sweet. We think it's cute. But you know what she's saying? She's saying exactly what John says right here, isn't she? He who is in me is greater than he who is in the world. Jesus, would you go open the door? Jesus, would you go handle it? Because you're for me. You're my God. And this, guys, isn't merely a promise that we hold to in tough times, although we should, and I do. But the overcoming victory that John is referring to here is directly tied, you'll notice, to us discerning the work and the influence of the enemy, isn't it? John didn't just change subjects in verse 4. He's still dealing with the issue of discernment. Because God is in us, and because God is greater than the enemy, we have every reason in the world to be able to discern by God's word and by God's power the work of the enemy. Don't ever let yourself think, well, I'm just not smart enough. I'm just not able enough. I'm just not, you know, whatever enough. That is the enemy whispering in your ear. Because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. And that is tied to your ability to discern, to understand, to test, you see. And if we can discern the enemy's work, then we have no reason to be overcome by it. Amen? Spiritual discernment is evidenced by a victorious Christian life. One last point that John makes here, and we find it in verses 5 and 6. Why don't you read that with me? They are from the world. Therefore, they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now, John's last point here is this. Spiritual discernment, or lack thereof, will determine who you follow. Spiritual discernment, or a lack of it, will determine who you follow. John's claim there in verse 6 that he who knows God listens to us, that would be the height of arrogance for someone to say if John was merely talking about himself, if John was just speaking as an individual. But the apostles, which is the we that John is referring to there, were entrusted with special authority by Jesus Christ himself. Matthew chapter 18, you can read where Jesus gave that authority to them to lay the foundation of the church through their witness and through their teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. And guess what? We have the apostles' teaching and we have their witness preserved for us, do we not? It's sitting in your lap. It's called the New Testament, okay? And so the standard then by which to judge anyone's spiritual discernment, including our own, is this. What is this person's response to the apostles' teaching as found in the New Testament? How do they respond to it? Do they flee from it? Do they hate it? Do they love it? Do they embrace it? Guys, without that standard, every single person basically becomes their own standard of the truth, don't they? They're the ones making it up what's right and what isn't. And that, by definition, is to be filled with pride, to take yourself out from under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Yeah, as I was thinking about this week, and I've thought about this a lot in years past, but I've always thought that this dynamic that John's kind of touching on here, our solar system is kind of a good illustration of this. Now, most of us are fairly probably familiar with our solar system, but primarily our solar system consists of the sun, right, and eight other planets, with all apologies to Pluto, who apparently is no longer a planet. Anyway, so we got these eight other planets, but where is the sun in relation to all of the planets? It's in the center, right? Smack dab in the middle. And the sun basically holds the solar system together by gravitational pull or force. And that causes the planets, right, to revolve or orbit around it. And the sun dominates the gravitational field as it makes up about 99% of all of the gravitational, their solar system's mass in that regard. So there's always something at the center. And that defines and directs everything else, right? That's how our solar system works. Well, as the sun is to our solar system, so the Son of God should be to you and I, to our existence. I guess in a sense what I'm asking is this, and I think in a sense it's what John's asking. What are you revolving around? What are you revolving around? What are you following? What is the center of your life to which everything else, your career, your family, your money, your goals, your friends, yourself, revolves around? Is Jesus the gravitational pull in your life? Is He pulling you closer to Himself? And I mention that because I fear that far too many believers today, for many of them, Jesus has basically been relegated to one of the things that orbits around whatever's at the center of their universe. They've removed Jesus from the center, where only he rightfully belongs, and they replaced him with other things. And so now, Jesus orbits around their career. Jesus orbits around their family. Jesus orbits around their money, their goals, or whatever it is that they have put at the center. But John says here that we can test the Spirit and know which is which by not only examining their message, which he's talked about, but also by who listens to them and who doesn't. That's another way by which we discern the reality of what is being said. Guys, it should scare us. It should make the alarm bells be going off if ungodly people, if backslidden people, if carnal people like our message. If they like it, something's wrong. That's basically what John is getting at here. And I mean, that's why I put very little stock in this idea that if a church is successful, if God's doing a work, then there'll be lots and lots of people. Because guess what? Birds of a feather flock together. That's what John is saying. Now, I'm not saying a big church can't be used by God. It can. But I'm saying that's not and there's nothing in the Bible that says this is how you define it. And this is how you judge whether or not it's effective. This is why Jesus' own ministry often looked nothing like what we consider a successful ministry today. I mean, from time to time, Jesus would address the huge, massive crowds that were following him. He'd speak to all of the adoring fans who were seeking miracles and feelings and emotions, and he would speak some hard truth from the Word of God. And what would happen? Discernment would just happen. Now, one such occasion is actually recorded for us in the Gospel of John, chapter 6. Let me read it for you. I want you to hear. This is in action what John is talking about here in verses 5 and 6. Jesus had just said, basically, that I am the only way to the Father. I'm it. There is no other way. Okay? Verse 60 is the response to that. Verse 60 of John 6 says, therefore, many of his disciples, not atheists, not the bad guys, many of his people who were following him, when they heard this, said, this is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumbled at this, said to them, does this cause you to stumble? What then if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life, but there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who it was that would betray him. And he was saying, "For this reason I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father." As a result of this, listen to this, guys. As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. Jesus taught truth. And what did it cause? Discernment. Those who were of the world said, "I hate that. I don't like that. I don't want to listen to that." And they moved on. Then Jesus said to the 12, the specific disciples that we all know, "You do not want to go away also, do you?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." I want you to notice Peter did not say, "You make me feel good, so I want to stay." He didn't say, "You do everything the way that I like, so I'm going to stay." He said, "You have the truth. You have the words of eternal life." Jesus was from God. Jesus spoke the words of God. And the result was that those who did not belong to God would not listen to Him any longer. That is the spiritual discernment that comes from the Word of God, you see. And the same will be true of us. When we belong to God and we speak His words, whether it happens behind a pulpit or whether it just happens with you talking with other people that you know at work, in your neighborhood, in your family, or what have you, there will be those who will not endure it. They won't put up with it. They will not listen to it. And as a result, as John says, by this we will know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Spiritual discernment, or a lack of it, will determine who you follow. Now, guys, I recognize that it's probably really easy to read these six verses or hear a message like this and basically think to yourself, "Oh, you know, that can never happen to me. I'm solid, man. I'm good. What you're talking about here could never happen to me." But it could. And it does. You know, we have folks right here at Calvary who the Lord rescued from cults. He pulled them out. They believed it. They were there. They were in it. And God pulled them out. It is a dangerous spiritual world out there. So we have to learn to discern. Is basically what John is trying to get across here. And spiritual discernment is that gift and that ability to use God's word to determine truth from error and right from wrong. So how can we avoid getting sidetracked on our spiritual journey and our walk with Jesus Christ? By getting and keeping our bearings through doctrinal discernment and by confidently applying this spiritual victory that is already yours. It's already yours, man. He is in you. And if you can learn to do that, your spiritual life will become strong. It will become unwavering, even in the face of challenges, even in the face of problems, even in the face of false beliefs, false teaching, false teachers. Testing the spirits and living as the overcomer that you truly are will enable you to live powerfully as a follower of Jesus Christ, even when this entire world looks like it's going crazy, which it does. Guys, there are times when we are called to exercise unbelief. Did you know that? There are times when unbelief is right. And may God help us to be unbelievers in error. We're not, and believers in the truth. That's what He has called us to be. I pray that that would be true of all of us. Amen? Would you pray with me? Father, thank You so much for Your word. And I thank You, Lord, that You use it powerfully in each one of our lives. And I ask, Lord, that You would continue doing that in us, Lord, as we've heard what You caused the Apostle John to write, as we've discussed it a little bit, as Your Spirit has been applying it to us. I pray, Father, that we would be listening, Lord, you have called us to be testers. You've called us to be those who judge what is being said, to not just ignore, to think that somebody else will take care of it. You've called us to test so that we might not be deceived. Lord, this is for our benefit. This is for our well-being spiritually. And Lord, I pray for each one of us here that, Lord, you would awaken in us a desire, if you have not already done so, awaken in us a desire to know and understand the truth of your word. So that when the lies come, when the false teaching comes, whether it's just what we hear on the internet, or whether it's accompanied with big flashy miracles or whatever, Lord, that we would be able to discern truth from error. That we would understand what the spirit of truth is and the spirit of error is. Lord, open our eyes so that we might not be deceived. Protect us, your children, Father. And I thank you for such a timely reminder in this letter. Because surrounding us in this world, Lord, are so many assaults on your truth. Both from outside the church and from within. Lord, I pray that not only would we know the truth, but that we would take great courage and comfort in it. Not that we become cranky, irritable people who are looking for demons under every single bush. But Lord, that we are wise, that we know your word so well, that we don't have to hunt down false teaching. But when we see it and hear it, we know it immediately. Father, I thank you that you want to accomplish that in each one of us, and I thank you that you are going to. And we ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Would you all stand with me, please?